Hey, good morning, church family. Good to be with you today. In fact, would you turn to someone near you and just say, hey, I'm so glad you're here today, even if you have to whisper it down the row. I look forward to seeing all of you every Sunday. I look forward to Sundays, and there are special Sundays throughout the year. You know, you got your Christmas Eves and your Easter Sundays. We have a special Sunday coming up in just a little while. It's 1 month from today. We call it our All Together Worship Celebration, and it's on the day that daylight savings happens and the time changes. And on that Sunday, we do something special. We just have one worship celebration that day, and since the time changes, this is on November 5th, we're going to change both of our service times. So instead of 9 and 10:45, we're meeting at 10 a.m. that morning, and we're going to have a free pancake breakfast out on the patio. Our praise kids will be singing, and we are going to have Encounter Kids that day so that we can all fit in this room. The kids will still be in their kids' rooms. There'll be some baptisms, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't yet made a decision to display that through the act of baptism, just fill that out on one of our new hair cards. Just say baptism. We'd love to get a hold of you and have you be a part of our baptisms that Sunday. But it's going to be a great celebration. Again, that's 1 month today. Well, I'm sure that some of you have been seeing some of the media hype about Taylor Swift and Kelce potentially dating each other. It's been kind of humorous to watch. And this is a little bit of a scientific experiment this morning. I'm just curious, how many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I kind of like Taylor Swift's music. Just raise your hands out there. Let me see. Yep, quite a few of you out there. I figured that. Same in the last service. And then how many of you actually, you know, you watch football at some time or another? Yep. A whole other set of hands out there. And then how many of you would say, yeah, I'm kind of into both out there, all right? So a few less hands, but you right there, just seeing those hands goes up is a little bit of the picture of the phenomenon that's been kind of being noticed by all of this. Because I can't tell you today whether Taylor Swift and Kelce are actually dating or whether they're a match made in heaven or any of those kinds of things, but advertisers are saying that this potential relationship is a match made in heaven for commercials. Because what's been happening is all of a sudden you have all these Swift fans that are tuning in to the football games that they might get a view of her at, and Kelce's jerseys are like selling off the racks. They're hard to keep in stock right now, and so viewership is up, and it's kind of amazing to see. And you think about the NFL is actually the most watched program on TV today, and so that just adds to it, and conspiracy theories abound, but either way, it's an advertising miracle for these two stars, this singer and this tight end on this football team. And it's a little bit like the small miracle that's happening for 49er fans right now. I have to mention that because I am a Niner fan, just have to get it out there. And all of my Cowboy fan friends today, there's been a lot of jerseys around church today. It's been awful fun. They've made it a point to show themselves. The Niners and the Cowboys are playing today. But the Niners are undefeated along with the Eagles. We're only 4 games in, so we got to celebrate it while we can, right? It's probably not going to last. But, you know, actually, it's kind of interesting. There's only one team in NFL history that's gone undefeated all season, into the playoffs undefeated, and then won the Super Bowl, and it was the Dolphins 50 years ago, like 51 years ago in 1972. So, you know what? A Niner fan can only hope. There you go, right? Well, we're going to be looking today at a miracle in Luke chapter 9, and it's a miracle story, but not an advertising miracle. It's a true miracle of God, and there aren't two stars. And the hero of the story isn't well known by anybody else. In fact, the hero on this team is a young boy. And this miracle isn't a media phenomenon, but it is an example of how God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And we're going to look at a miracle today in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 10 all the way through 17, and where God gives us a blueprint for serving Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. God is going to give us a blueprint, a design for serving Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to Him. And it is my great prayer today, it is my great hope today, that all of us in this room can rest in the security and the confidence of what it means to serve Christ by giving those things over to the Lord and letting Him do what He does. And in many ways, The miracle we're looking at, it's a bit of a Super Bowl of miracles in the Bible, if you were to think about all the different miracles, because it happens to be one of the few miracles, other than like the crucifixion and the resurrection and things like that, that is mentioned in every one of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention it. And as a result, we actually have tons of details about it. And the need that was in front of everyone was hunger. And this miracle is often referred to as the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes this young boy's simple lunch and multiplies it in order to feed this vast, vast group of people. And this is how Luke describes it, starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So this all takes place after this event that we might think of like as a short-term mission trip, where Jesus had sent the disciples out into the region to serve God the Father and to just give glory to the Lord. And the disciples have all come back, and they are pumped about what the Lord has done, and they're telling Jesus about it. He basically sent them out two by two in the surrounding region to heal people, to cast out demonic influences, and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And apparently this short-term mission trip was rather successful and yet exhausting all at the same time. And it had been so successful that the people keep coming. They want more, but the disciples are kind of tired, and they're in need of a break from it all. And so Jesus tells them all to get into a boat so they can get away from everything and go have some rest. But this crowd would not be denied, and they are following the boat that Jesus and the disciples in are along the shoreline. So, you know, get the picture of this. The disciples and Jesus are trying to get away, and there's this crowd that's following. And as the boat goes along the shoreline, as it would go past different villages and towns, this crowd is just getting larger and larger and larger, so large that the Bible says that about 5,000 men were present when Jesus actually comes back shore with the disciples in this great crowd. And almost every theologian out there would tell you that that's the way they counted back then. So that really means there's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people when you count the men, the women, the moms, and all of the children involved. And as the disciples and Jesus come ashore, basically the picture we're given is that as the disciples set foot on the soft ground facing this vast crowd, they're a little bit discouraged because they're so tired and they want a break. But Jesus has an absolutely different response. Let's read the passage together. We're in Luke chapter 9. I'm continuing in verse 12, and I just invite you to stand with me as we read the passage, and then we're going to pray this morning. It's good to see you all. I love seeing you on Sundays. I love Sundays. I love football too on Sundays. That counts too. So it's just a great day all around. Verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Would you pray with me? Father God, you call us all to a life of ministry and a life of service. And as we look at your blueprint today for serving, Lord, where we serve in the power of your Holy Spirit and leave the results up to you, I pray that you would just blow your wind into the sails of your people today, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would lift them up, that you would remind them that in all the areas that are touching lives for you, that it matters and that you are with them and you are working. Lift up your people today. And God, I just want to lift up your church in a very special part of the world this weekend and in Israel. Lord, I think of your remnant there, the church, the group of people who know you, Lord, and with all of the things that have happened here in the last few days, God, I just ask you to encourage your church there as well today. For we know they will shine brightly in the days to come. And we just pray for your work in this world, Lord. And our hearts are heavy for these many things. God, would you just speak to us right now? We invite your presence through your living word. And we thank you for every person in the room and every person listening online. In your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you hear me tell stories long enough, somewhere along the way, you'll hear multiple stories about a group of friends that I have in my life that go back to middle school. There was a group of six of us, and we still stay in contact with each other. Probably half of that group came to Christ through our youth ministry during my middle school and high school years. And we're separated around four different states, and there's six of us. And we'll Zoom with each other every once in a while, every few months, and pray for each other in between. And every once in a while, every couple years, we'll get together. And there's this one guy in this group who reminds me of something that's happening in this Bible event this morning. Because he's one of those people who occasionally gets hangry. Do you have any friends who get hangry? Where when they get hungry, they get a little angry. In fact, you might be sitting next to someone like that, and you can elbow them. It's okay if that's one of them. And I'm not going to mention his name to protect the innocent, but whenever Pete gets hungry, he gets a little moody. Yeah, okay, I gave it away. Pete is this guy in my group of friends. He's like the anchor. He's the glue. And he's just this even-keeled guy. But occasionally, if he misses a meal or two, you start to hear him, and you start to hear it, and he becomes like, you know, hangry Pete in a way. And when I read what's going on in this passage, and what's going on for the disciples and for Jesus, really what they do when they get out of this boat, and they're in the middle of this desolate place in the desert, is they face this small town of hangry Petes in this moment. And we know that Jesus understands the feeling of hunger because already we know from reading the book of Luke as we're going through this gospel during the fall here that Jesus has already fasted for 40 days. And so he knows what hunger feels like deep down in his bones. And he's also the one that when he teaches us how to pray to the Father, he says, give us this day our daily bread as we depend on the Lord for what he provides for us every day. And it's interesting to note from history that basically in ancient times, the world was always 3 days away from starvation, from some unnatural event, just because of the way food transportation and food storage was back then. So it even makes that prayer even more significant. But the Lord is also the one who uses phrases like, I am the bread of life, to remind us who he is as our Savior and as our Lord. But the disciples in this event, they're exhausted by a season of ministry and by going out and by the crowds that they've already faced. And we learn from some of the other Gospels like Matthew, but not only are they exhausted, but they're also grieving. Because we're told in Matthew that Herod had just beheaded John the Baptist. And so they're not only are they exhausted, but they're grieving and processing the loss of this great man of God who was beheaded by Herod. And so the crowd is hangry. The disciples are hangrier, which is a recipe for disaster. They're grieving. They're tired. They're processing all that they just experienced. And now they have this small city that comes out to meet them out in the desert. And in verse 12, it says, and now the day began to wear away. And the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place. So it's getting late. The sun's starting to wear away on the day, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, you need to send these folks away because we don't have enough food to feed them, and they're hungry. You better land the plane of your message so they can go get some food to eat. That's how I feel in the second service on Sundays, all right? I mean, don't fly too long, Jesus, because they need to go find some food. And besides, Jesus, we're tired. And we're grieving the loss of John, and we just need some time alone. Do you ever feel like that? Especially when God brings a certain need into your life, you feel like life is wearing away. It's just how your soul feels. It's the way the Bible describes it. And you're like, you know, I know you love them, Lord. God knows I do as well, but I'm tired. And I need some rest, and my heart needs to grieve a little bit. I need some food for my heart so I can grieve, and I need some food for my body so that I can be satisfied, and I need some food for my soul so that I can be renewed. And it's so fascinating how Jesus responds to them, and really how he responds to us this morning is he says, well, I know, but you feed them. You feed them, encounter. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord, unless we're to go buy food for all of these people. And I try to imagine what it would have been like to stand there in front of Jesus, the Son of God, and have this crowd of 15 to 20,000 people out there, and the Lord to look at me, to look at us, and say, you go feed them. Be like, Lord, there are 15 to 20,000 people. We simply do not have the resources to meet this need. And yet maybe Jesus is saying that to us today. He's saying, you know, people of Encounter, look around your life and all the people around you because they're hungry for more than just food. And I've strategically placed you in people's lives and in your family, in your marriages, in your friendships, and to feed them. Love them in my name. Share who I am in my name. Disciple them in my name. Love them in my name. But the disciples couldn't see how it was possible. And they could see the crowd. They couldn't see how it was possible to feed the crowd, let alone themselves, with the little they had. They couldn't see it. And most of the time we can't. And so often, it's so easy sometimes even for churches not to be able to see how God wants to do it. And this is that place where real ministry actually starts. When a group of people or a person all of a sudden realizes that life is wearing away around them and God has strategically moved them into a situation and he's wanting them to serve him in that situation. And he gives us this blueprint to explain and I think to encourage our hearts in the midst of the different needs in front of us right now. And it starts by this, by saying yes to Christ, even when others can't see it. And what we have here is this almost Old Testament moment where, like the prophet Isaiah, you know, Israel's in this place where they're far from God. They need the Messiah. They need the Savior. They have sin in their lives. They're rebellious. They're angry. It sounds like a lot of us before we come to Christ. Amen. And Isaiah is this young leader in this incredibly bleak season for the people of Israel, both on a physical level and a spiritual level, where Isaiah says this, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus sees this crowd of people, even though all the disciples are tired and they can't see, along with others around them, how they could ever meet the need in front of them, the Bible tells us that he's moved with compassion. And here you have the disciples looking at this crowd and Jesus looking at this crowd, and they're having two completely different responses. Jesus is looking at this crowd and he's seeing a flock of sheep who are in need of a shepherd, in need of love and compassion. And the disciples are seeing this flock of vultures flying around the desert who are feeling a little bit like a pain in the moment. And we know from the other gospels that there's one person in the crowd that day that says, yes, God, send me. Yes, Lord, use me. Others can't see it, but use me. And Luke doesn't go into the detail, but we know from the other Gospels that there's this one young boy who offers some loaves of bread and some fish that day. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but children, when they sense the God moving in their life, they are so quick to respond generously to the people around them. It's almost like this spontaneous movement that happens, and they're ready to say yes to people around them. And what's happening for the adults in this moment is they're basically doing like a cost analysis of the situation and evaluating how difficult it would be. They're being what adults normally do. And yet there's this one boy out of 20,000 people who in this moment lives out the blueprint of serving Christ, where we serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and we leave the results up to Him. And I wonder in your life right now, where you're serving the Lord, loving a child, loving someone in your life, serving as a part of the ministry of our church, or being a coach and influencing children, or a teacher, or whatever it may be, and you just need to know, hey, I'm going to serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to leave the results up to the Lord. And all Jesus needs is one person to say, yes, Lord, send me. Use me. He doesn't need 12 disciples. He just needs one person to say, send me. And it's amazing what miracles happen in the lives of people when just one person says, yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, use me. Even when everyone else around can't see it in the moment. I was thinking about one of our global partners. We have 18 different global partner families all around the world that we are partnered in ministry with. And we have one of our young couple global partners that are back for a little while, Daniel and Michaela Birdwell. They serve in Central Asia. And they serve, and part of the reason they're back is Michaela is just about ready to give birth in about a month and a half or so. So we're so excited for them. But I was thinking about them as a couple, how they serve in this part of the world where we just tell everyone they serve in Central Asia because we can't say specifically what country they serve in because of the nature of the political nature against Christianity where they serve. And you basically have this couple, young family, who has basically said, yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, use me. And God may not be sending us to Central Asia today, but He may be, I don't know. But the Lord sure is sending every one of us today, somewhere today, in His name. And He wants us to serve Him and to rest in the fact that it is the Holy Spirit doing ministry through us. And we can take great confidence in that. Because sometimes what happens is we have needs in front of us and we get a little bit of tunnel vision because others don't see it and we don't see it, how God is using us in it. Sometimes as a parent that can happen and you get overwhelmed with everything in life and you feel like, well, how can I really meet this one need of my child? I don't have the right words. I don't have, you know, the right moments. And you just have to give it over to the Lord. It can happen in marriage, where sometimes, you know, all you can see is all the challenges, and God just wants you to be that person in the relationship that says, yes, Lord, send me. Use me in this situation. And there's another powerful part of this blueprint, though, and that is giving God what you have, even when you can't see it. You know, sometimes when there's different areas of life where God's using us, others can't see it. There's other times that we can't see it as well. And where you look at the making a difference and you look at the size of the challenge and you're willing, and others can't see it, you can't see it, but you're willing to give it anyway over to Him and let Him do what He's going to do. And it's John in his gospel that highlights this young boy. I love this. This one young boy who becomes the hero. He's the quarterback on the team for this miracle that God is going to do. And he doesn't have any great skill. He doesn't have any great training. He's not even old enough to necessarily, you know, have this established character or anything like that. He doesn't have $50,000. He doesn't have $5,000. He doesn't have $5. In essence, what he has is the equivalent of 5 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and 2 pieces of bologna. That is what he has. He says, yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, use me. I'll give you what I have, even though I can't see it yet, how you're going to do this. And when Jesus pushes the disciples to meet this need, they all say, well, this is John chapter 6, verse 9. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And basically what he offers are 5 little muffins. That's what a barley loaf is. It's not this big loaf. It's these little muffins. And he gives 2 fish. Most likely they were sardines, you know, dried sardines. Who likes sardines, by the way? Anybody out there? I see it, just a couple hands. God bless you, you know. And if you put sardines on your pizza, I just feel sorry for the rest of your family. That's all I'm going to say. But what strikes me is that here you have this crowd, 15 to 20,000 people. I'm pretty sure that in a crowd of that size, somebody that day had a bigger and better meal in their lunch basket than this young boy did. But he's the only one who's willing to give it and to give this simple gift. And God does something miraculous through him. And this little boy didn't become the hero because he had the biggest meal or the best meal, but he simply gave to God what he had to give. And may God take the pressure off you today in the different areas where he's using you. But you don't have to give what you don't have. God just invites you to give what you have to give today. Even if it feels like 5 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and 2 pieces of bologna in your life. And whatever that may equate to with what's in front of you today. This little guy sacrificed for Jesus when no one else would. And by the way, may we take note that he is giving up his daily bread. He's not only giving up his bread for that day, but the next couple days. And he's trusting the Lord to use it and to provide. And how many times are we faced with a need and we can't see how little we have to offer could ever make a dent in the situation? I know sometimes that happens when you have a friend or a family member who's sick and you just feel like you're running on empty in that situation. And yet God just asks you to give what you can give, nothing more. Sometimes it can be like that with a neighbor. You ever have a neighbor and they have a need and, you know, they happen to be that neighbor where you share a good neighbor fence that you wish was 10 feet higher already or something like that. Or you have that coworker in your life who's so territorial on your team and just kind of a negative influence, and yet God opens up a conversation and you hear a need where you can just touch them with the love of Jesus Christ, and you can't see how in the world God could possibly use the little bit of energy, time, talent, or touch, you know, or treasure. You can see the need, just not how God will use you with what you have to give. And while the 12, you know, disciples are being accountants and trying to convince Jesus that this is simply is not going to work, and it's just a, you know, fiasco of trying to carry out feeding all these people, this little boy offers his lunch. And we read in verse 14, and Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, he's God. He could have rained spaghetti and meatballs from heaven if he wanted to. But he doesn't. Instead, he takes these 5 little barley loaves and these 2 little fish, and he holds them up before God the Father, and he prays and he blesses them, reminding us that whenever we're serving the Lord in whatever capacity we're in, it really is all about the Holy Spirit and needing his grace and his strength in the midst of our weaknesses and in the midst of our own doubts as we're serving him. It was the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I just pray those words wash over some of you today, that you hear that. My grace is sufficient for you today, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to the Lord, so that the power of Christ may rest on us. And you go, well, what does that really look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks fruitful. But the fruit is a Holy Spirit fruit. It's not a man-made fruit. It's fruit like in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I was thinking of someone in my life who lived out what it meant to serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. And I don't know why, but this one woman from where we lived up north came into my mind. Her name was Sherry. And Sherry had this season of her life where she was diagnosed with lung and liver cancer, both at the same time. It was incurable. The doctors, to the best of their ability, gave her a year to live. And Sherry's just this woman of faith, and she wrestled through it like everybody wrestles through it, but came to this point where she's like, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord's will. If he wants to heal me, I'd love to stay. If he wants to take me home, I'm ready to go home and be with him. And talk about someone who had only a little bit of time left and knew it. And talk about someone who only had a little bit of strength left to give because of what she was experiencing physically. And she was just full of the Holy Spirit. And just before she went home to be with the Lord, she sent something to all of her family and friends. And I thought I would read it to you today. It was just this written thing that she had seen online, but it meant a lot to her. She said, faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. Faith gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm. Faith calms you in the midst of the storm. Amen. There's a final piece of the blueprint when it comes to serving Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to Him, and that is inviting the Holy Spirit to multiply what you give, even when you don't know how He's going to do it. So think of that child that you're loving, whether they're an adult or they're young, or think of that friend that you're sharing Christ with, or that coworker that you're walking through trial with, or even your own life. And just ask the Holy Spirit to multiply what you give Him, even though you don't know how He's going to do it. In verse 16, it says, then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. I don't know how God did it, but somehow, as Jesus was breaking the bread to share with these crowds of people, every time He would break a piece, there was another piece in its place. It was a little bit like my hair when I was a teenager. It grew like weeds, all right? Something happened along the way. I don't know what happened. But every time Jesus would break a piece off or hand out a fish, He'd reach in and there was another fish to give away. There was another piece of bread there. And there are 15 to 20,000 people watching this happen. They just saw Him bless these 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's part of why I believe every one of the gospels shares this story, because there were so many witnesses to collaborate on what the Lord had done. And God is using an ordinary person to accomplish an extraordinary thing for the kingdom. And He can take that little thing in your life right now and multiply it for His glory. That little bit of talent, that little bit of care, that little bit of love, that little bit of money, that little bit of touch, just touching someone's shoulder and multiply it when you give it to Him, even when you don't know how He is going to do it. And the whole point of the Feeding the 5,000 event is that God took this young boy's relatively small gift in light of everything else in the world, and He multiplies it for the kingdom. This young little boy who said, yes, send me and use me, and God multiplies it. And personally, I would have loved to be at his home that night when he went home to tell his mom and dad about the day's events. You know how excited children get when they tell you about something that was exciting to them? I'm sure his mom was like, you did what? And Jesus did what? Are you sure you haven't been eating too many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches again? You know how you get when that happens. And I mean, would you believe your child? And this boy's like, yes, Mom, I opened up my Avengers lunchbox and gave what I had, my PB&Js over to the Lord and my couple bologna slices, and he just gave it out to the entire crowd until everybody was fed. And there were all these leftovers. And isn't it fascinating that there are 12 baskets of leftovers and 12 disciples? Almost like there's a message for every disciple. And I'm pretty sure they got the message because all of them who wrote a gospel mentioned it in their gospel when they write it later on, led by the Holy Spirit. And God can do more with what we give him than any of us could ask or imagine. And whatever we totally give over to the Lord, he loves to multiply it. He loves to bless it in his name. And it really is up to the Lord how he chooses to use that thing that you're giving over to him in your particular story and when he chooses to use it, when we say, yes, send me and use me. And you might ask, well, how do I know how to do this? Like, how do I know this is my moment to say yes to the Lord and use me, even when others around me can't see how God would use me right now? And how do I know that it's my time to give, you know, even when I can't see it all the time, and to multiply this? And I think that's why God gives us such powerful examples as this young little boy who truly is the hero. He is the quarterback on the discipleship team that day. And it's why God puts people in our life like a Sherry in my life to model for me what it really means to do ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, even when there's not a lot of time and there's not a lot of strength left for her. In fact, I'm convinced that this is how God uses church families. When a church family will say, yes, Lord, use us, even when others around us can't see it. Lord, we'll give you what we have, even when we can't see yet how you're going to use it. And Lord, would you multiply what we give? Even though we don't yet know how you're going to do it, would you multiply it, Lord? And I think of examples, and you know, we were given a pretty powerful example today in that video from Moose Mountain, our student ministry camp. You know, it's pretty amazing the team of volunteers that God has brought together for our student ministries right now. It's this massive group of people from ages 18 into their 70s, just a very special group of servant leaders. And they gave up just a little bit of time and a whole lot of sleep over the weekend, and just loved on middle school and high school students and said, God, would you multiply this? And they got to be a part of seeing God's Spirit move powerfully in the lives of students. And what happens when we do that is along the way, people come to Christ and they start to grow and they get baptized and they start to reach out to their own families and friends and start to say, Lord, would you send me? Would you use me? And God provides along the way. He's the one who builds his church because we serve Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we leave the results up to him. Where in your life right now is the Lord whispering to you, not in a harsh way, but in the most free way that the Holy Spirit can do for you to say, would you just say, use me, send me? Even though other people around you in your life can't see it right now. And you just need to give something over to him, even when you can't see it yet. And to say, God, would you multiply this? I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you to do it in your way, in your time, for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to fill the sails of your people through your Spirit right now. Lord, would you just love on them? Would you speak boldly and confidently to their heart that you have made them servants by the grace that you give us every day and the grace that we get to walk in? Lord, that our failures and fumbles of the past don't stop us from being great ministry leaders today in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships. And God, would you, your Spirit, just empower us to say yes today? Send me. Use me. I'll give you what I have, Lord, even though I can't see it in the moment. And Lord, would you multiply it by the power of your Spirit? even though I don't know how you're going to do it yet. We love you, dear Jesus. We thank you that we get to be a part of serving you. And we pray it all to your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.